Well, how often do we get to meet as a church on New Year's Eve? It is special when we do get to, because it just gives us that chance to reflect at the end of the year what really matters most and what's really most important in your life. New Year's is often a chance to think back on the year that's been and to think forward on the year that's coming. And I don't know what you're like. Do you like thinking about resolutions for the new year? And do you like thinking about commitments that you'd like to make and hope to keep? And maybe you like trying new things and just give something a go for a year. If it doesn't work out, you don't have to stick to it for the next year. Or maybe you're someone who does like to make plans and to set goals and to work towards something really concrete. Is that you? Do you make resolutions? I have to say, for us, I reckon the end of the year's just snuck up really quick. Just Friday, Arvo, just been, we're in a park up at Toowoomba. We're coming back from visiting family, and we're at this playground, and there's this woman from Channel 7 who's doing the rounds, going around and interviewing people, just asking people about their plans for the new year and this sort of thing. And so this woman comes up to Bloss, and Bloss doesn't like being put on the spot, let alone having a camera stuck in your face and some interviewer asking a bunch of questions. And so the lady goes, "Oh, do you have plans for New Year's? And what's your resolutions for the new year?" And I think we're just kind of caught a little bit on the fly, and we're going, "Didn't even realise that Sunday was New Year's Eve, and we don't have plans, and we haven't even thought about resolutions just yet." And I don't know if they really thought very much of our answers there. And I'm not expecting our interview to air on Channel 7, but if any of you spot it, let us know. But I wanted to ask you this morning, do you like thinking about the new year, and do you like making resolutions, and how do you go at keeping them? Well, this morning I want to say that this passage has almost nothing to do with New Year's resolutions. If we're talking about commitments that you might make just for a year. But it does have everything to do with your conviction about who you're becoming, not just for a year, but for the rest of your life and the kind of person that you're becoming in Christ. Look, this is a funny passage. I almost thought twice about doing it for a New Year's thing. It really is kind of a passage on the surface. You look at it and go, it's just Paul talking about a bunch of travel plans, right? There's Paul, there's Timothy, there's Epaphroditus. Paul's in Rome. He's in prison when he's writing this letter, so he can't come and visit this church. But he's saying, look, I'm going to send Epaphroditus. He's going to bring the letter to you. And then Timothy's going to come pretty soon as well. And just on the surface, that's kind of just the basic thing of the passage, just the comings and goings of a couple of fellas. But actually, there's nothing casual or ordinary about this passage. It's actually very raw and tender. Oh, there's affection and love and emotion here in this passage, and it's not just about travel plans, but it's actually a very rich picture of Christian service and sacrifice and humility, and just a flesh and blood example of what the Christ-like life looks like. And that's really what the letter to the Philippians is all about, being like Jesus and just becoming more and more like him, not just for a year or for next year or the one after, but for the rest of your life. That's what Paul's been talking about right from the beginning of this chapter, in chapter 2, just to remind you, this is what he says right at the beginning. He goes, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." He's talking about being more like Christ. And so he's saying, think like this. Have this mind. Think like the Lord Jesus, the same one who steps down from glory, the Son of God who's sent as a servant, who's obedient all the way to death. Well, think about that service and sacrifice and humility, and think about being someone more and more like that. And so then we skip down a few verses to this passage, and what's this all about? Well, it's about living the Christ-like life in service and sacrifice and humility. And there's actually three examples of that in our passage, and really three points that we're looking at this morning. First, Timothy in his service, and then Epaphroditus in his sacrifice, and then Paul in his humility. Three fellas who look a whole lot like the Lord Jesus, and may it be the same for us as well. So there's our three points, and let's begin with this. Timothy in his service, and we're looking at verse 19. Paul says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon so that I may be cheered by news of you. And so just this question to start, who's Timothy? Well, Timothy is Paul's lifelong friend. He first gets converted when he hears Paul preaching as he's doing the rounds in the Mediterranean. Timothy gets converted, and then he becomes a disciple of Paul, and then he becomes a leader and a church planter and joins the team traveling all around the place, all over the world, preaching Christ and teaching Scripture and planting churches everywhere. Timothy's done the lot, and he's stuck with Paul through thick and thin. Even now, you know, this is decades after that first meeting, Paul's in prison. He doesn't know if he's going to live or if he's going to die or what his trial might be, but here's Timothy by his side. He's been with him the whole time through the hard stuff. And now Paul's sending Timothy to Philippi just to tell them what's going on with Paul. They're longtime friends, this church and Paul, and Timothy's the one who's sent. And so Timothy comes with this glowing recommendation. Verse 20, Paul says, I have no one like him, no one who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. Oh, just that phrase there, I have no one like him. Literally, he actually says equal-minded. I have no one equal-minded. What's that? He might be saying, you know, Timothy and I are equal-minded. You know, I'm glad to send Timothy. We think the same. Like, we're kindred spirits. We're cut from the same cloth. It could be that. But actually, I think he means equal-minded with the Lord Jesus. And Paul just reaching back to that example of Christ, you know, have this mind among yourselves, the same mind as our Lord Jesus Christ. And I think Paul's saying, Timothy's like our Lord Jesus. I have no one like him. No one equal-minded. No one who so follows after the mind of Christ. That's what he says in verse 21. Not on the screen there, sorry. But Paul says, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But just look at Timothy. He's like our Lord. And I have no one like him. Well, that is a glowing recommendation. And yet the full measure of Timothy's character is what Paul says next. In verse 22, he says, but you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. Paul's saying something really radical, actually. Timothy is my spiritual son. Which is just the same way that Paul always speaks about Timothy in all of his letters. In 1 Timothy, he says, Timothy, my true child in the faith. In his letter to Timothy, Timothy, my beloved child. And then in Paul's letter to the Corinthians, Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord. Oh, it's a very intimate picture, isn't it? Paul and Timothy and this father and son relationship. And so you almost have this picture, you know, just like our Heavenly Father sends his son, Jesus Christ, and the son is obedient to the father all the way to death. And you kind of get this same picture with Paul and Timothy, that Paul is sending Timothy to Philippi. It's the father sending the son, and Timothy will go. He's obedient. And yes, they do share the same mind and the same mission, and they're working together in the same family business. But there's something else to mention here as well, and it's something big from Timothy's backstory, and that's that Timothy actually doesn't have a godly dad. He doesn't have a father who's spiritually present. Like, we know a bit of Timothy's history, right? We know Timothy's mum's a Jew, a faithful Jew, and his grandmother as well, and they're both named in the letter to Timothy, Eunice and Lois. But we know Timothy's dad is a Greek man, a Gentile, and he's a pagan fella. And so Timothy grows up in this split family, right? His mum's a Jew, his dad's a Greek, and you kind of get this sense. Timothy is raised by these incredibly beautiful, godly women in his mum and his grandma. But what he never had was a godly father, someone who would be a spiritual father to him. And I think what Paul is saying here is, you know, I am that spiritual father to Timothy. And he says it in all his letters. Timothy is my beloved child. Just this beautiful, intimate, rich picture of this Christian relationship. You know, there's a couple of things to say here just to reflect. First, just look, praise God for Timothy's mum and his grandma, right? Like, Paul actually makes the point in some of his other letters just to honor them, just to say, you know, thank God for these godly women, like, who raised you from birth to know the scriptures. And it is actually worth saying, what a precious thing it is to be in that everyday ministry of raising disciples of Christ. And you know, I think especially if you're a mom like Timothy's, and especially if you ever feel like your work and efforts and prayers just go unseen, I think in the spirit of Paul, we should say, well, thank God for you and for that deeply sacred work, like so precious to the Lord, raising kids as disciples. But let me say as well, what a blessing it is to belong in a church, I mean, here, filled with so many little ones, little kids, but surrounded by people who are spiritual mothers and spiritual fathers. And wow, what an opportunity we have as a church when God has knit us together to be family. What a responsibility as well, because God is calling us into something that is deep and rich and life-giving, but it's got to come from hearts that are determined to live like Christ and to be changed by Christ together. And that's what Paul is talking about here. Timothy is my spiritual son, he says. And as a son with a father, he's served with me in the gospel. But what a blessing that man is. What a gift to the church. And Paul says, I've got no one like him, Timothy. And, you know, God, let there be even a few like Timothy just here in this church as well. And so there's Timothy in his service. Let me go to this next. This is Epaphroditus in his sacrifice. And looking there at verse 25, Paul says, I've thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. Now, who's Epaphroditus? Well, we do know a lot about Timothy, but actually, we don't know anything about Epaphroditus, really. Like, he doesn't get much of a mention. We do know from this letter that he's been sent by the Philippians to visit Paul in Rome in prison. I mean, even that's a big deal, right? So Philippi to Rome, that's over 1,000 kilometres. So you got to think like Ipswich to Mackay or kind of Ipswich almost to Townsville. That's the kind of distance where, like, that's a serious journey. And we know that Epaphroditus is sent with a gift for Paul, and Paul talks about that later in the letter. Epaphroditus is sent to help Paul. And that's a big deal as well, because back in those days, when someone's in prison, like the prison system doesn't give you food, they don't give you clothing, they don't care for you like that, you have to rely on family or friends to come and take care of your needs and give you support. And so this is just one of these beautiful stories that you get in the early church, that Christians, they did this all over the place, but Christians here in Philippi are sending a fellow like Epaphroditus to travel thousands of kilometres just to help Paul because he's locked up in prison and he needs help. And so that's a picture of the church, but it's a picture of Epaphroditus and just this incredible sacrifice. And so Paul holds up Epaphroditus as another example for us, because this is a guy who's risked his neck for the gospel. Like, somewhere in his travels, He's come down sick, Paul says. He's made it to Rome. But words got back to Philippi, and the church knows that Epaphroditus is sick. And they don't know if he's better or not. What if he's worse? What if he's died? Like, they don't know that. And so you get this picture. Epaphroditus is concerned for the church back in Philippi. That's in verse 26. Paul says, he has been longing for you all, and he's been distressed because you heard that he was ill. I mean, that's just incredible, right? Like, I mean, I know for me, whenever I get even the hint of the sniffles, I'm always just saying to Bloss, oh, Bloss, I think I'm coming down with the man flu. And it's very distressing. And Bloss is up the back there and she's just rolling her eyes like, get over it. But that's not what Paul's talking about here. He says Epaphroditus is distressed, not because he's sick. He's distressed because he's concerned about the church, because he knows that they've heard about him and he wants them to know he's okay. And so you get this picture, Paul's concerned that Epaphroditus is concerned, right? And so Paul says there in verse 27 that he was so sick, he almost died. But just praise God for this mercy. Like, God had mercy on him, but not only on him, but on me as well, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. And so, oh, thank the Lord, Epaphroditus is better. And Paul knows this church is anxious to get news, and probably all his family and friends are worried too, and he's distressed for them. But Epaphroditus isn't leaving Paul's side. And the picture that you get here is that Paul makes the call to say, I'm sending Epaphroditus back to you, right? Like, it's, brother, I know that heaven and earth would move before you get going, but I'm sending you home. And so he says that in verse 28, I am the more eager to send him that you may rejoice at seeing him again and that I might be less anxious. I mean, what a stressful time it's been. Paul's in prison. Epaphroditus is sent to help. He almost dies. He gets better. The Philippians are anxious. What a trial it's been. But here's the real point. Paul says, look at a man like Epaphroditus. What can we say about him? He's a man of great character and integrity. He's a man of great strength, and it's a strength shown in sacrifice. And he's dearly loved by Paul, and he's dearly loved by his church. And Paul says there in verse 29, he says, honor men like that. He says, receive him in the Lord with all joy and honor men like this. Because he nearly died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. Well, look, can you see this Christ-like example? And I wonder, will you let it spur you on to a wholehearted devotion to the Lord? Oh, there's nothing half-hearted about Epaphroditus, is there? I don't think he's the guy who turns up to church just to warm a seat, right? And neither do we. But his service also isn't just some empty duty or just from some guilty conscience. It's a sincere and genuine affection and just love for God's people and just the prayer. God, give us a heart like that. You know, there's something else to mention here as well. Because, I mean, don't you see, it's been a time of great distress. Oh, it's been a trial of faith. But in all of that, don't you just see here the enduring love and strength of Christian community? Like, I'm just thinking of, there's that old proverb from the book of Ecclesiastes. It says, Ecclesiastes 4 verse 12, I think some of you would know it. It says, a threefold cord is not easily broken. It's just a very old proverb. Sometimes people talk about it at wedding ceremonies. You know, the husband and the wife and the Lord Jesus, a threefold cord, and it's not easily broken. But I'm just thinking about it here in terms of the power and the strength of Christian community. When we're locked in together, we're like a tightly woven cord. And especially in times of trial, we need each other. I need you, and you need me, and we need God. And a threefold cord is not easily broken. It's just good wisdom. Because when tough times come, it's going to test the strength of the cord. You know, when the pressure's on, you're going to see if the rope will hold, right? It's like a back at home, I've got these dodgy ropes in the garage. They're old and they're tired. They're no good for holding down stuff on our trailer. They just can't handle the stress, and I've got to throw them out. But you know what you see here? Even with all the pressure and the stress, here's Paul, here's Epaphroditus, and here's this church, bound together in the Lord Jesus. Oh, it's a threefold cord, and it won't be broken. And isn't this the point? That when we belong together, and when we're determined to follow Christ and raise up disciples, then we're going to live with each other as a family. And no, it's not easy. And yes, we're going to share some deep sorrows, but we'll also share some great joys, and how sweet that is. And so, this is what I mean. There's nothing ordinary about this passage, right? It's not just about some travel plans, but it's a beautiful picture of these loving people whose heart determination is to be more like Jesus. And so lastly, I want us to look at Paul. You know, Paul is a man of such Christian conviction and character that he can't even make travel plans without spilling ink about his love for Christ and the church. And so, look, we're gonna finish here in a moment. This is one thing about the example of Paul. Actually, sorry, there's two things to look at here. Paul in his humility. The first one here, you know, I'm actually just looking back at the start to verse 19. Paul says he wants to send Timothy, who's with him in prison, which is costly, because it's precious to have Timothy there. Like, it's lonely being in prison. It's lonely being caught with your thoughts. He says it earlier in the letter. I don't know if I'll depart and be with Christ or if I'm going to stay. Timothy is a precious friend in this hour of need. But Paul's saying he's sending Timothy back because greater than that blessing of having Timothy by his side is that heart longing for this church and for their well-being. And that's what he says, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon. Why? So that I might be cheered by news of you. This is a tender love for this church and for these people. Do you see that? It's a raw love. There's vulnerability here. Paul hitches his emotions and his joys to the ups and downs of this church. And it's like he's saying, you know, I'll feel joy in my heart just to hear that you're doing well. You know, just to hear that you're firm in faith and strong in Christ. And we so need relationships like that. You know, I need to be able to look you in the face and see you seeing me and know that your heartache is to see me strong in Christ. Because if we just swim with the tide of our culture, then relationships here, oh, they might feel warm and welcoming. It's, in one way, it's easy to feel warm and welcoming on a Sunday morning when we get together as a church. But it's so hard to build community that's deep and thick and rich. And, I mean, you guys know this, and Pierre says this stuff a lot. Thin community is really poor soil for growing lives changed by Jesus. And so I just want to say this morning, don't settle for less, right? We are made for more with God and with each other. And so don't be content to just be here, but not really be part of it. And look, I do want to say there's all sorts of things that might go on for you and your story. I don't know how you're coming here today. I don't know what your church background has been or what it's like for you in the past, but I just want to say this. Be careful that you don't crush people with your ideal about what Christian community should be. You know, when Christian community doesn't meet your hopes and your longings, and when there's pressure or there's tensions and it's not easy, I just want to say pay attention to your expectations, but don't crush people. And look, there's one more thing to say here as well before we finish. Do you notice how Paul says there in verse 19, I hope in the Lord Jesus? You know, it's an interesting little phrase. He says it again in verse 24, right? He says, I trust in the Lord. And then he says it again in verse 29, talking about Epaphroditus. He says, receive him in the Lord. And you kind of get this picture, right? For Paul, everything he does is done in the Lord. And, you know, if he said it once, maybe you could miss it. If he says it twice, maybe it's significant. But if he says it three times, I hope you're listening, because I think it's important. Because the point is, whether you're facing big things or small things, everything is done in the Lord. Right? Nothing is done without that heart determination to keep your faith in him. And I just want to say, don't forget that Paul writes that. I mean, isn't he writing from a prison cell? And wasn't he facing the possibility of death? And humanly speaking, doesn't it seem like the darkness is closing in? And yet, do you know someone whose heart is so alive to Christ and who is so determined to bless this church that he loves? You know, it's true. There are some dark days in this journey of faith. Oh, maybe you know them well. You might be here and maybe you're finding your way a bit confusing. Maybe you're at kind of a crossroads place. Maybe you're coming to the new year, not sure what will be, what next year will bring for you. Maybe there's some big things and deep struggles in your life and that are going to continue. I do want you to hear this as an encouragement from the heart of Paul, because you and I are called to hitch our hope to a day that is greater than whatever dark hour we might face or whatever dark cloud might cover us. And so do keep your trust in the Lord. He's good and you won't be forgotten. You know, what does that old proverb say? It says, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. That's not easy. You know, Pierre said that earlier. We make plans and then, oh, the disappointment when they don't work out. But keep your trust in this. The Lord knows what's ahead for you. And he has planned and purposed the path that you will walk. But keep your faith in him and keep your trust in him. And he will see you through to the end, and God help us to believe that. And so will you join with me as we pray together? Let's pray.